Shoes. Recorded live.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this live radio broadcast. Today is September 11th, year 2016. We've entitled today's program 9/11 Revisited. We also have a very special returning guest, Pastor Greg Howard, who will be with us in just a few minutes. Before we begin, we do dedicate this program to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this program to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. If you wish to call in with a comment or question, please use this phone number, area code 724. And the phone number is 444-7444. The ID number for this program is 25929. Our website is pastordan.net. Can't get much simpler than that, can you? If you wish to email, please use this address, bydpastordan@yahoo.com. Again, we thank our listeners and supporters. A couple quick quotes. Thomas Jefferson told us that when injustice becomes law, resistance becomes duty. Thomas Paine told us that the strength and power of despotism, or you could say tyranny, consists wholly in the fear of resistance. Please remember also that unity is an action and not a word. I might also add that unity requires effort, people. Mr. Lavoie Finicum, the rancher that was murdered by elements of the United States government recently, is quoted to have said, "No matter how it ends, it matters how you stand." It matters how you stand. Psalm 121, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth." Mark 13, verse 22, "For false Christs," or false messiahs, "and false prophets shall rise, and shall shew signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." All righty, very good. And again, our special guest today is Pastor Greg Howard. And Greg, can you hear me okay?
I can hear you, brother. Good to be here. How am I coming in on this end?
You sound loud and clear to me.
Okay, excellent. Praise Yahweh. Good to be back here. It's a pleasure. I appreciate you inviting me on the show. As always, so much to talk about. And what a crazy world we're living in right now, brother. It's every day a new chapter of Jewish hatred poured out toward our people. So there's never a lack of things to discuss, is there?
Unfortunately, you're right. And we're very quickly approaching the time when action is going to be required. We've talked to death the problem. We know who the problem is. And today being the 15th anniversary of the staged event, we shall say, the greatest staged event in history, which was the attack on New York City. The government story, of course, is completely unbelievable.
For sure.
So, you know, yeah, actually. So, again, once you find out who actually pulled that off, you will find who's behind virtually every problem we have on this earth. So, you know, that's the reason we wanted to do a 9/11 Revisited, because Carl Don de Grand Pre, Carl Francis, and many others came on to By Yahweh's Design shortly after 9/11 originally happened, and basically tore apart the government story. Of course, most people laughed and ridiculed me for talking about that back then. But I think 15 years later, I would say the vast majority of thinking people, and again, I say thinking people, their gray matter still works, everybody realized the government story is completely fake, and that this was an inside job done by elements of our own government in collusion with the Antichrist Mossad of Israel. Wouldn't you agree, Greg?
Absolutely. And I think they underestimated the power of the internet at that point 15 years ago to, you know, their ability to suppress the truth through media control. You know, up to that point, they had pretty much been able to control the flow of information on almost any subject out there. So I think in all of their meetings prior to that event, they probably discussed, you know, the loose ends that inevitably would happen with such a major event, but that they would be able, with their control of information, to suppress it. And they were not able to suppress it. And as you just said, any thinking person that takes a serious look realizes the story that, you know, that they put out for that is complete nonsense. It could never happen that way. It's got 1,000 holes in it, at least, the official narrative. And never was there any explanation of Building 7 coming down on its own in its own perfectly controlled footprint. That's an impossibility. So, I mean, there's 100 reasons to doubt the official version. And I know the world today is mourning the victims of 9/11, but I think it's actually more appropriate to examine the perpetrators of that event and their motivations and who was it really designed to hurt. And what was the end result of that event? And it's just one more event in a long, really millennia-old timeline of the seed line of the serpent pouring out hatred toward the seed line of the woman, our race. And all of history seen through that light begins to make sense. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense at all. And Genesis 3:15 continues to prove itself to me as the pivotal verse of understanding in the scripture. And that's why most of Judeo-Christianity is clueless about what's going on. They don't understand the evil race that is upon this earth that's dedicated to destroying them. You know, they don't see it. So if you don't understand that, you can't connect any of the dots. But if you understand that, the dots connect very easily, and you can really see what is going on in the world and how it's drawing to a conclusion of the return of Christ to this earth to destroy them and to set up his kingdom on this earth, you know, for the overcoming white saints that are going to rule in this coming age. It's quite a climactic ending coming up, brother. I think we're going to be alive to see it, hopefully.
Oh, I believe so as well. You know, in 9/11, as preposterous as that staged event was, we should have seen it coming. As you said, if you'd have been a student scholar and of the Bible and read Genesis 3:15 or read where Christ condemned them as the children of Satan, it would have been easier to figure out. But we have a organized system of organized religion in this country that does the job of a Baal priest and keeps the sheep basically dumbed down and leads them off to slaughter. That's why there's so much condemnation on the false teachers. But, you know, the fact that the Jews murdered the sailors and wounded over 100 other sailors on the USS Liberty back in the 1960s, that should have been a precursor. That should have been a telltale sign that we should be very leery of these people. And yet, their power of the press and their stranglehold on our government has shown through that they were able to not only pull off the USS Liberty, but many other false flags, such as the USS Cole, leading up to the greatest hoax and the greatest travesty and murder of innocent people when on 9/11 they pulled off that staged event and many innocent lives were lost in that as well. It's incredible. And I agree with you. I think they did not anticipate the average person jumping up and filling in for the prostitutes in the mainstream media. And so now private people have become the new investigative journalists of today because the prostitutes are all whores and they take take blood money to keep their mouths shut instead of telling the truth.
Sure. Absolutely. In fact, I give you an A+ for connecting the dots there. And let me ask you a question. Based on, let's say, the last 50 to 100 years of history and false flag events, you know, and you mentioned the USS Liberty, which was certainly, you know, an attack by the Jews against us, 9/11, an attack by the Jews against us. Seeing this progression, what would you possibly anticipate happening in the near future based on the history of this evil seed line?
Another event, another significant event, because the economy is right on the edge of the cliff right now. And we're not, this isn't fear porn, folks. This is from a lot of analysis, listening to some of the best brains in the world, common sense guys, down to earth guys that just look at the signs. They have no agendas that I know of. And besides that, you can see the telltale signs. When quantitative easing is used, that's just a flowery way of saying we're going to print up fake money, counterfeit money. We're going to print up so much of it, we're going to try to cover our bets, so to speak. But when you do that, you debase the currency, and the rest of the world is waking up to these monstrous Jews who run the central banks and run this country. The rest of the world is going, your money's worthless. And so now they're going back to what's common sense, which is gold and silver-backed currency, which is what the Bible teaches, which is what our Constitution demands our government to do. If we had a real government, they're nothing but traitors now. So you can see that this is getting ready to happen. And historically, what do the Jews always do when this time comes? They always create a war to take our minds off of the fact that they are the termites that are eating away at our financial institutions and our country, to take our minds off of going after them and lynching them, which is exactly what should happen. And
Amen.
Instead, do just like 9/11, we turned our patriotism on, but we turned our brains off. And so they're hoping that World War III will be their cover and their way to crash the economy and blame it on somebody other than these damnable Jews and hope that we buy the story. Do you see that as a possibility?
Absolutely, brother. Well said. And, you know, you have to give them some credit for being masters of deception. I mean, 9/11 proved many things. It showed that they're absolutely without conscience, that if they can slaughter us by the thousands, they'll do it without hesitation, that our lives mean nothing to them. And if it enriches them and hurts us, then they're all in every time. And they are so good at, you know, putting a false flag out there to deceive us, to look away from them to someone else. And that's really what 9/11, one of the main aspects of it had to be, was to point us toward a false war on terrorism against the Islamic terror threat, so to speak, so they would now be justified to, you know, use our army, our money, our weapons to fight their proxy wars against their enemies over in the Middle East. You know, why should Jews die when Gentiles can die? You know, why should they pay billions to go to war against their enemies when they can trick us into doing it for them? And we send our sons and daughters right over there to defend freedom, quote unquote, and fighting enemies that really are not our enemies at all. And it continues to this very day. And the Jews just sit back and make money and laugh their butts off at us and our stupidity and our naivete for believing their nonsense. And it appears to continue to go on and on. I personally am waiting for the next giant false flag event, whether it will be involved around this election coming up or not. I still haven't decided if the whole Trump thing is a massive Jewish psyop or if it's legitimate. I cannot tell. It's masterfully woven if it's not legitimate. But I trust no politician, even a conservative guy, to be able to come into this subverted government at this point and change anything at all, really. I know. And if the Jews were willing to bring down the Twin Towers, do you think they're going to let a single individual stand in the way of their agenda? Not a chance. I think they could take him out anytime they wanted to. So, I don't know. It's going to be interesting to see how this plays out. Hillary clearly spends 18 hours a day in some type of a sarcophagus to revive her. I don't know what her story is. But we're living in a very strange time. And I don't know, brother. I'm glad to be on the show so we can discuss this matter.
Yeah, I've had a lot of people asking about you and wondering where you've been. You're probably one of our most sought-after guests. We're actually quite honored and privileged to have such a band of brothers, so to speak, that come on here and relate to people the truths, not only the truth of Scripture, but as it relates to current events. And that's been probably one of the hallmarks of this radio program, is trying to tie, for the folks, trying to tie Scripture into what's going on in our world, which is something the mainstream churches are woefully lacking in. And I know that because I attended them as a young man and a boy. I was in the mainstream Protestant churches for many years, and I can tell you that they don't teach anything at all that's relevant to what's going on. It's more keep them dumbed down, keep them docile, keep them throwing money in the plate. It's run like a business, and so they lead the sheep to slaughter because of the ignorance of our people. Let me read Obadiah 18, and let's talk for a minute about when you see that happening. Okay?
Okay,
so for the folks out there, Obadiah only has one chapter, so a lot of times people refer to just the verse in the chapter. So Obadiah 18 says, "Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be as stubble." And they, meaning the house of Jacob and the house of Joseph, will set them, the house of Esau, on fire and consume them so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for Yahweh has spoken. Now, I'm going to turn it over to you, Greg, as to how you see that, as far as what that's telling us. And then, if you would, when do you believe that that'll come to pass?
Well, I'll tell you, brother, I think it's coming to pass very shortly. It's clearly an end-time event. And I had a verse that goes so perfectly with what you just read here. And I want to read that because it is literally almost a parallel verse with what you just read. And that was from the book of 2 Ezra, one of the apocryphal books that was kept out of the Bible purposely, I believe, for the end time events to strengthen Yahweh's elect in the final days. And that is in 2 Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm looking here, and Ezra is talking with the angel, and well, actually, I'm sorry, it's in chapter 6. Let me shoot to it real quick. Ezra is he's having a discussion with the angel, and he asked the angel, "What will be the dividing of the times, or when will the end of the first age and the beginning of the age that follows?" So he's asking this angel directly, when is this age going to end, and when will the new age begin? And here's the answer of the angel. He said to me, "From Abraham to Isaac, because from him were born Jacob and Esau. For Jacob's hand held Esau's heel from the beginning. For Esau is the end of this age, and Jacob is the beginning of the age that follows. For the beginning of a man is his hand, and the end of a man is his heel. Between the heel and the hand, seek for nothing else, Ezra. And it's a perfect parallel to the Obadiah verses. And he's painting a picture here that when Jacob and Esau were born, Esau came first. Jacob's hand was on the heel of Esau. And this is how the ages are going to transition. Right now, we are in the age of Esau. And obviously, what the meaning there is, we are in the age of the seed line of Esau, the Jew. As Esau mixed his blood with the satanic races and became a satanic, you know, the continuation and added white blood into the satanic seed line, which was absolutely forbidden by Yahweh. And that's why Yahweh declared his hatred for Esau on numerous occasions. Esau is the end of this age. Jacob is the beginning of the age that follows. And I'm just going to paraphrase that. For Jewry is the end of this age, and the white race of Israel is the beginning of the age that follows. And it's going to happen in a very rapid transition. Once it takes place, the Jews will be eliminated from the earth, gone, burnt up, destroyed, cast into the lake of fire. There won't be a single one of that seed line here left. And then the age of the white race, Jacob, will blossom on this earth, as prophesied here. And it's a picture of when Esau and Jacob were born. It's a beautiful picture. This is the age of the Jew right now. This is the age where evil flourishes and Yahweh in his magnificent wisdom has allowed this race of the Jew, of the satanic seed line from Genesis, they are allowed a moment of dominion in this age. Not just, I mean, for multiple reasons, but really I think it's to test Yahweh's people, to be the strengthening to bring us through this time so that we are worthy to inherit this coming kingdom. But when those two were born, that was the picture of that picture of their birth spanned thousands of years. Esau first, Jacob's hand on the heel of Esau, the picture of the two ages. It's so profound. I go crazy when I read it because I see it. And that's why I believe these apocryphal books are for us in these final days. They are hidden knowledge. They were not meant to be out there for the masses of Judeo-Christians, but they are there for the elect to see these very critical matters of what's going to happen here. But the entire first age can be summarized by the seed line of Esau. But the entire eternal age coming up is going to be the age of Jacob, the age of the true Israelites that will rule this earth. And that's what Obadiah is saying. And these Jews are going to be destroyed. And that's why I think they're going crazy now. I think they sense it coming. And their hatred toward us is just being poured out. As they're going to want to kill as many of us going out the door as they can. That just there's not an ounce of repentance in any Jew. In any of these Jews, they are unable to repent. The concept of saving their soul in Judeo-Christianity is absolutely ridiculous. It's not just a waste. It's a spit in the face of our Creator Yahweh to try to save these satanic beasts. He wants to throw them all into the lake of fire. Who are we to disagree with that concept? We think we can save
Amen.
Them?
Yep.
I mean, once you see it, the concept of evangelization of Jews is ridiculous. Jews for Jesus, yep. All that nonsense, missionaries to Israel. The Jews play us for stupid fools and get away with it most of the time. Praise Yahweh for Christian identity, where a handful of us actually see what's going on and speak against it. And we know that fire and judgment is approaching for the Jew. That's why I look for them to do another event, brother, if they're allowed to do it. They surely would like to, you know. I don't know. I would put nothing past them at all. Would you?
Nothing past them, right. And we have a caller, Greg, so put your finger on your notes or put a bookmark there or hold that thought, whatever the case may be.
Okay,
Randy from Michigan, welcome to the program. And did you have a comment or question?
Praise Yahweh. I want to just briefly bring something to your attention and maybe get your feedback on.
Okay.
Sorry for joining the program a little late this morning. I'm 38 years old, living in Michigan, and I finally got the opportunity to go visit Independence Hall on Friday. And My observation is this. The very place that I wanted to go see the Liberty Bell and Independence Hall, where our Declaration of Independence was signed, to go visit these things, we had to give in. I'm trying to find the words to say this. You had to. It was like getting on an airplane. You know, you had to go through a screening process to go visit the very documents of freedom that we're supposed to have in this land, but yet we had to waive the very rights within those documents just to go see these places. I'd like your guys' take on this.
Well, for one, I agree with you. It's ridiculous, especially when this government has basically a completely open-door policy at our borders, letting all kinds of unvetted people into this country. It's hypocrisy at the maximum. But you're right. It's another sign of the times that Greg was talking about. And go ahead, Greg. What's your take on it?
I'm sorry, brother. I spaced out. I was looking up that verse so I could put it into the thing. But I mean, yeah, just our country. I heard a little bit about the security measures to get in to see our past and everything. I mean, they're just trying to destroy us. Every aspect of our history, our racial solidarity, you know, our identity as a white nation, you know, the Negro in chief is dedicated to destroying us. I don't know, what else can you say? It's white genocide coming at us from 50 different angles at once. Who isn't overwhelmed with it, you know? I mean,
let me add this, gentlemen.
Go ahead, Randy.
Can you guys hear me? So
yeah, go ahead.
I wasn't gonna be satisfied with the way things were going down, you know, the things that I observed in the security. So I raised my camera at these security goons. I'm gonna call them goons because that's the way they acted. I raised my camera to them and their X-ray machine, and you should have seen it. They had a fit. Oh, you can't take a picture. You can't take a picture of the security process. And I said, well, I don't appreciate you searching my bags. So now we're even. That's what I told them. Boy, they went into a fit, man. I thought, they're going to try to tackle me to the ground now. But I wanted to see what their reaction was going to be, and I got the exact. You know, I thought they would probably been a little more harsher, but just by them trying to say, oh, you know, you can't take a picture of this area, but yet they were forcing us to waive our rights just to go visit. I mean, I just complete hypocrisy. That's my observation.
Yeah, you're right. It's a complete hypocrisy. Besides that, anybody that wanted to take a picture that had something evil planned, all they'd have to do is get far away and use a telephoto lens. So it's complete idiocy to think that
right. You're
up to no good if you're going to stand right in front of them and take a picture, because anybody that would do something wrong isn't going to stand in front of them. He's going to take it from a distance. I mean, how stupid can you get? So, Randy, do you have anything else, or what's going on up in Michigan that you can report?
You know, good news. We always got to have good news. Me and my wife are expecting our third child in December. You know, the doctors told us the chances of me and my wife ever having children would be slim to none, but I'm here to report number three is on the way.
Amen, brother.
Amen. Praise Yahweh.
Doctors don't need everything, and no, we did not need their help. All me and my wife had to do was start looking at more organic type things, you know, vitamins and minerals, stuff like that, and we didn't have to go pay thousands and thousands of dollars for their blessing. We got our blessing from Yahweh directly.
That's wonderful news, Randall. Well, Yahweh bless you, buddy, and we pray for a healthy baby and healthy mama at the end of it, and we know you're one of the strongest warriors I've ever met for our people and for the truth of this message, and we ask Yahweh to bless you as well.
Amen.
Yahweh bless.
All right, Randy, take care.
See you, Randy. Thanks for calling in.
Yep, that was, again, Randy from Michigan up there, and over the years, Randy has been probably one of the most outspoken people about injustice that I've ever met. So when the New Age comes and the Jacob Israelites ascend to power, as the scriptures say will happen, and I can see that happening, Greg. I think Randy will have a very high position within that administration.
Amen, brother. And I always feel good about white families having more white children. You know, I'm tired of our race being under the heel of this world. I'm tired of hearing about white guilt syndrome, white privilege, all that BS. It makes me crazy. You know, the universities of today, I'd be scared to death to send my kid to college today. The nonsense
oh, yeah.
that goes on at universities today should terrify any clear-thinking white mom and dad to send their hopefully innocent-minded young son or daughter off to some university. The filth that's going to be poured into them will be do irreparable harm. And, you know, academia now is completely run by Jews. Most of the professors are Jews. Or if they're not Jews, they're completely subverted whites that just, you know, have signed on to the Jewish agenda so they can make a good living. And they're literally dedicated to destroying the minds of white young people. The hatred that is out there toward us. You can't even walk down the street today in a lot of major cities without being on guard. You know, blacks will just come up and shoot you and run off laughing and hooting that they killed a white person. Go and post it on Facebook. I mean, this is the age, this is where it's come to now. It's okay to harm us because we kind of have it coming to us. You know, we've had our time, you know, and anything that happens to us is kind of deserved. And the more I look around, I realize we don't have an ally in the world anywhere. It's just a matter of some races hate us more than others. Obviously, the Jews have whipped up a hatred toward us. Or even just being white is a crime now in many places because you have white privilege, Dan. You know, you're a racist just because you were born a white. You're a hater. You need to take therapy for that. I mean, this is what has happened in the world. This is what happens when Jews are in charge. Hatred towards us becomes solidified in hundreds of different ways where we are harmed in every possible way, even up to and including just outright murder. And even then it's like, he kind of had it coming to him. He was white. You know, how has it gotten to this point? So gradual, yet so continually increasing. It's continuing to increase. We're seeing it.
That's a good point, Greg. I wanted to interject something here. The point of crossover that I can see as I study history and ponder on our dilemma, I believe the pastors and preachers are a large part of that. When I was a boy, a very young boy, back in the 50s, the preachers were much more open to the deception of certain people, and they did not buy into the white privilege and white guilt back then. But over the years, especially when we reached that point where the people, ignorant as they are, bought into the idea that you couldn't be a preacher unless you came out of seminary with a seminary degree. It was about that time there was a paradigm shift, and we got these canned university-produced preachers coming out teaching the lies and doctrines of devils instead of the preachers who had a calling from Father, and it's the sheep's fault. The sheep, instead of demanding the fire and brimstone and the truth of Scripture, instead liked the idea. They bought into this idea that, oh, my preacher has a degree from seminary, as if that means anything. And now the preachers are basically put through a process where they are vetted to make sure they're not going to preach anything that goes against the party line, which, like you've said, is completely Jew-controlled these days. So that's the way I see it. I see about that time period is when the big changeover came, and because the preachers are such liars and deceivers today, the sheep, in turn, a lot of them don't have a clue. There's nobody there to teach them. They're false prophets in these sepulchers we call churches.
That's right, Brother Dan. And, you know, I'm sure you remember, I mean, I was one of those. I went through a four-year Bible college. I have an actual college degree with a Bible major. You know, I was an ordained Baptist preacher, and I was preaching that nonsense. But I will say this, I was never comfortable preaching it. And I was never comfortable, even in Bible school, Bible college, when we used to have to go out and evangelize in Negro neighborhoods. I used to think to myself, I'm going to get killed down here. What am I doing here? And deep down, I really don't want to save these people. I want to be away from here. So this was my inner thought. And, of course, at the time, I thought, you know, how sinful of me to think this. Jesus died for all these Negroes. That was my thought at the time. And for whatever reason, Yahweh felt I had to be dragged through that mud to be able to see the truth. And I'm sure that it had to be that way. I would have chosen another way, but that was the way that was chosen for me to go. So I wouldn't undo it. And I see value in it now on the other side of that experience. But for a lot of years, you know, I was one of those guys and worked as a pastor in a church and tried to evangelize these other races. And looking back now, I see the complete waste of time that it was, you know, trying to preach the gospel of Christ to, you know, the colored races is fruitless. It was not meant for them. Jesus Christ did not die for the other races. And once I saw that clearly, that was a great revelation to me. And in everything, the Bible became a new book to me at that point, because I realized, you know, boy, what a revelation it was to understand that Adam was a white man, that Moses was a white man, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the 12 tribes, they all looked like us. They were white. Jesus Christ was white. They were white men. And it all made perfect sense at that point to realize that Christ, when he said, you know, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And of course, I was always taught that's everybody. Everybody's lost. Everybody needs to be saved. But then I really saw it. Who was lost? The 12 tribes, that was who was lost. It came to save one race of individuals and no one else. So needless to say, once I saw that, the Bible began to really, the pieces fell together. And then all of that knowledge that I'd gained in Bible school, I had to get rid of about 95% of it. Really about the only valuable part of it was the language studies and some of the, you know, the various, you know, study aids that I got. You know, the Greek that I studied was helpful. But most of the theology was complete nonsense that I had to just wash out of my brain. But, you know, at this point, it's pretty much gone. I've pretty much washed out all that nonsense and replaced it with truth. But once you see it, you know, the singularity, the exclusivity of salvation is only for us. You begin to understand why the other races hate us so much. You know, the Jews obviously hate us. But most of the other races have been, I don't know that they so much hate us by nature, but they've been trained to hate us by the Jew. The Jew has trained all the other races to be their little attack dogs. The blacks are an obvious one. But most of the other races, we cannot count as allies either. Deep down, I think if the white race somehow disappeared off the earth, temporarily they'd be happy. Of course, then, you know, when the world began to fall apart because they don't really understand how all the technology and advancement in the world really is through us, and the maintenance of it is mostly through us, and they'd probably begin to regret that we weren't around. But all of this is...
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I've got a very good friend who owned a large plantation in South Africa, and he basically told me stories about what was going on over there years ago. And it fits in, it dovetails in very nicely with what you just said. He said, before the United States, which means the Jews in the United States, went after South Africa's white government, he said, we had blacks, and these were pure blacks, not half-breed blacks like most of them in the United States are. And that's another problem in and of itself. The fact that so many blacks are Mamzers or mongrels now, that's another reason they're so violent, and there's a lot of scientific proof to that. He said that the blacks that worked on the farms over there were easy to get along with. They did not resent the white farmers. In fact, he said that everyone that worked for him was very appreciative of the fact that they had a job, they had somebody that looked after them and provided them with a means for proper food and clothing and shelter. So things were really good. There was no tension until the Jewish media in the United States and the Jewish-supported murderers and terrorists like Nelson Mandela got involved, and then things got rough, and then we supported the taking down of the white government in South Africa. And I remember when that was all going on. Every single day, the newspapers had a major article denouncing apartheid in South Africa for over a year, every single day. When the communists took over and Nelson Mandela rose up and all hell broke loose in South Africa, there wasn't a single article ever in the major papers about the murder, the child rape, the disease, the unemployment, the basic disintegration. And South Africa has never recovered from that. And yet the same lying prostitute media doesn't say a damn thing about the destruction of South Africa and the fact that everybody, whites and blacks, standard of living has diminished significantly. These lying bastards don't say a blasted thing about that. The same people that had nothing good to say about white rule when South Africa was a gem in that continent, now it's just as bad as Zimbabwe and the rest of them, and yet the media doesn't say a damn thing about it.
Amen, brother. And, you know, we should have seen the pattern being established there, because that's what was going on. Obviously the Jews set up Mandela to be, you know, the front man, and, to unleash the Negroes upon that. Like you said, South Africa was a gem of a country. It was run by whites. It was prosperous. The Negroes were well taken care of. Everything was good. And, you know, the Jews saw an opportunity to destroy. And they set up Mandela as a leader. And you know, who knows how subverted he was, I'm sure, totally. But that was the pattern being established in all of the white nations now that we're seeing. We're seeing that pattern just played out. And all the destruction right now that's going on in the white nations around the world via the unleashing of the dark races, it's almost like South Africa was the initial hole in the dike, so to speak, and then now the dam is busted loose. And what we're seeing is just the dark races being used as the ultimate weapon against Yahweh's children. And we're absolutely seeing it here in the United States, this abomination that's in the White House, that I can't even speak its name. I don't even like to say its name. He is just part of this plan to unleash. What country in their right mind would import this dark racial filth that will never assimilate, that will never stop hating the host people, that will never need to stop being supported by the host people? Who would feel it's a good thing to bring in hundreds of thousands of these creatures and plant them in white communities? Only someone whose design and plan was to destroy the current country. There's no other possible explanation, you know. And of course, you can try to cover it up with some type of diversity is good. You know, this community is too white. We need multiculturalism. You can say all of that nonsense you want. There's not a speck of truth to any of that. They are out to destroy us with these other races. There is just no other conclusion that can be drawn. And obviously that's going on in every white nation in the world right now. It is the final pouring out of the flood out of the mouth of the serpent that John talked about in Revelation. And he goes on to point out that the flood were peoples and nations and kindreds and tongues. So it was not a literal water flood, is a flood of people, a flood of dark races out of the mouth of the serpent. And that's what we're seeing right now. And we're seeing it here in our own country. And it's hard to sit here and take it, you know?
Yeah. Hey, Greg, I got a question for you.
Sure.
And it's in line with the verses that talk about the flood being sent after the woman, which is us, by the serpent, which is the Jews and their lapdogs and their prostitute followers. But there's also the verse that says that the earth will open up and swallow up this flood at some point. I wanted to get your take on that. I have my own opinion, of course, but I wanted your take on what that means. What is the Bible trying to tell us when it says the earth opened up and swallowed up this flood?
I personally believe that's a literal thing because we saw it happen in the rebellion against Moses, where the earth opened up and swallowed the rebels that were rising up against Moses. So if my personal opinion is I believe that will actually happen, that the earth is just going to open up and swallow this racial debris and take it out of here eventually. Or most of them will be slaughtered in the end time conflict. But that hasn't happened yet, obviously. The flood is still going on right now. But you want to talk about a sign that we're in the final days, in the end times. That's one of the great, you know, Judeo-Christianity likes to talk about signs of the end. Well, they can't see that this is the greatest sign of the end that we've ever seen. The flood is happening right now. This is a sign that we're very near the end of the age because we're seeing the flood out of the serpent's mouth right now in every white nation. And that's why I like how you brought up South Africa. You know, it was a little too early to really connect that dot, that was the flood. But I think that was probably one of the initial signs that the flood was beginning. And now the flood is in full force. It's roaring out of the gate, the serpent's mouth. We're seeing the flood, brother. And
amen.
Probably the next thing we're going to see is maybe what you're discussing. And I want to see what you think that sign says about the earth opening her mouth to help the woman. It could be a symbolic thing because the flood itself is not a literal water flood, obviously. The flood is people's. But John points that out specifically in a couple of chapters later that the waters are people's. So I don't know. What do you think it means?
Well, I've done some word studies on the word translated earth in the verse, and it could be literal. There's parts of it I believe that the literal part could be true because of all the earthquake activity that's going on lately. I'm blessed to have some really sweet spirits in Yahweh who are kind of like experts. They spend a lot of time following the different things happening in this earth with the earthquakes. So are the earthquakes happening in areas where they could literally swallow up a lot of these immigrants, this flood of trash that's coming into our lands? Yes, it could be literal. But I also believe it could be figurative in the sense that Adam, the name Adam, meaning rough or ruddy, to show blood in the face, but Adam also means earth, okay? In fact, that's the word Adam, depending on the context of the Hebrew expression, Adam could mean literally earth, as well as Adam. So I believe that it's a combination. I believe Father will use a great shakening of the heavens and the earth as he said he would, and partially they will be swallowed up. I believe personally that the major cities will be swallowed up. A lot of these misfits migrate to the cities. So could the cities disappear? I've read a lot of experts who say if these major fault lines erupt, if they actually start to split, virtually every major city in North America sits right on top of a major fault line. So it could literally be true the major cities disappear within a very short period of time. New York City, of course, sits on 7 fault lines, And I believe it literally could sink right into the earth and be swallowed up by the ocean literally within hours, maybe even less. So I kind of think of it as a combination. I believe the earth will swallow up a great many of them, and then the Adamites, the true Israelites, who are the Caucasian race, who will become this Ezekiel 37 army, will be in standby mode, and those that escape the destruction of the cities will be cut down and buried in the ground by us.
Amen, brother. I believe that if this comes to pass, we're living in the most exciting time, I think, that's ever been on the earth. It doesn't look good right now, but you know how quickly this could turn around and begin to look amazing for our people? Overnight. I think when it happens, it's going to be very sudden. And a lot of these apocryphal books that Eli and I studied through, there was a concept of suddenness that was a theme through the final events. Once it finally gets to where it's actually happening, things are sudden and dramatic. You know, we're in the kind of the slow build up to it now. But once it begins to happen, it happens suddenly, and the world is stunned by the suddenness of the events in the true final few days. And we're just in the build-up period to it now. It's developing patience in us. It's helping us to cleanse our hearts as we see this, you know, cataclysmic time approaching. It's humbling. It's, you know, it's scary. Let's face it. You know, it's a little terrifying to see what's going on here. But yet the truth is the thing that will sustain us in these final days. And, you know, somewhere in the program, and you tell me when, I'd like to read a few verses out of this book, The Apocalypse of Baruch. And Baruch was a contemporary of Jeremiah. He was a scribe for Jeremiah. He's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. He wrote his own book and had his own visions. And I think his book is another of the apocryphal books purposely kept out of the Bible for the end time believers to understand what's going on. And he had a vision of what I think we're going through exactly right now concerning the dark
race. Hey, Greg?
Yeah.
But why don't you read that right after I give you a couple examples of confirmation about what you just said.
Okay, great.
You're right. Things are slow for us right now. The enemy looks like they've risen very high. The scripture says there's a verse in there where our people are saying, who can war with the beast? Because the beast is so powerful. The beast always represents governments, by the way, people. You want to know where terrorism starts? Look at your governments. Don't look to people out in the deserts or in caves of Afghanistan. That's not where the terrorists are. The terrorists are in the halls of governments. But anyway, here's a couple quick signs to let you know things are getting ready to happen for us. One of the guests with us today wrote in that Pastor Chuck Baldwin, who originally lived here in Florida, but now he lives up, I believe it's in North Dakota, one of the Dakotas or Montana. So anyway, Chuck Baldwin is a terrific preacher of truth, but he's never basically said too much about Jews, but here recently he's admitted that the Jews are the problem and our support of It's a Lie has to end. So praise Yahweh for that. The other little indicator is I just recently, almost by accident, but then again in our lives, since we love Father, nothing's by accident, is it? Anyway, I just found out there's a YouTube channel called Downtown White Police. And its host is a former policeman from Connecticut named James Lancia. And I listened to some of his stuff on his channel. And, Greg, I'm going to tell you, this police officer could step in and teach an identity message almost without any preparation whatsoever.
Nice. We need more.
For a
huh? I said we need more like that.
Oh, yeah. This guy knows the New World Order. the Jews and what they have done. I mean, he's got it all in order. It was just amazing that this guy spent an entire career as a police officer, but he knows more truth about what's going on than people with 8 to 12 years of university training in theology. This guy virtually has everything that we teach nailed down, and he's coming from the perspective of a police officer who happened to patrol in one of the worst of the projects in this country as far as crime goes. So he knows a lot of stuff. He's like you. You came out of the organization of churchianity, so you've become a tremendous witness to what that organization is doing to undermine the truth. At the same time, this is a police officer, a decorated police officer, who now is exposing the Jew and the Jew agenda, as well as guys like Chuck Baldwin, who actually ran for president, if you remember. He was on the ticket a couple elections ago running for president. So he's not a Johnny-come-lately. He's well-established in this country as a preacher of truth. And now he is coming on board and naming names and pointing out these satanic Jews and what they're up to. So I just wanted to interject. There's two very positive things that are happening as we speak. And now I'll turn it over to you to go ahead and read that from Baruch, if you wish.
Yeah, brother. Baruch was given many visions in this book. The Apocalypse of Baruch, to me, is one of the most profound books of Scripture I've ever read. I understand very clearly why it was kept out of the Bible, the 66-book Bible. This book claims to be written for those who will be alive at the end of the age, to be reserved for them. And Baruch was given a vision, many visions, but this one in particular applies to our discussion of how the other races are used as a weapon by the enemy against Yahweh's children. And Baruch's, he was alive in the time of Jeremiah, somewhere around between 550 and 590 BC. So just to give you the era that he wrote this. And a couple of verses before, he's discussing his having a conversation with an angel. He says, the angel says, "Rejoice in the suffering which you now suffer. For why do you look for the decline of your enemies? Make ready your soul for that which is reserved for you, and prepare your soul for the reward which is laid up for you." And then right after this, he has a vision, and the vision covers the time period from the creation of the world to the end of the age. That's the duration of this vision that he's giving. And it's divided into various sections that are historically accurate. It's one of the most profound visions ever. And it's called the vision of waters, white waters and black waters. And as I read through this, I want everybody to understand that the waters are symbolic of races, of people. And there's bright waters, they're called white waters here, and black waters. And the white waters represent Yahweh's children. The black waters represent the evil races on the earth, the satanic race. And if you understand it from that point, this vision will make perfect sense. And I'm going to read through it now. It's a few verses, but it's in a sense a snapshot view from the garden to the end of the age, basically. Okay, and when I saw these things, I fell asleep there, and I saw a vision, and lo, a cloud was ascending from a very great sea, and I kept gazing upon it, and lo, it was full of waters, white and black, and there were many colors in those selfsame waters, and as it were the likeness of great lightning was seen at its summit, and I saw the cloud passing swiftly in quick courses, and it covered all the earth. And it came to pass after these that the cloud began to pour upon the earth the waters that were in it. And I saw that there was not one in the same likeness in the waters which descended from it. For in the first beginning they were black exceedingly for a time. And afterwards I saw that the waters became bright. But they were not many, And after these things again, I saw black waters. And after these things again, bright. And again, black. And again, bright. Now this was done 12 times. But the black were always more numerous than the bright. And it came to pass at the end of the cloud that, lo, it rained black waters, and they were darker than had been all those waters that were before. And fire was mingled with them, and where those waters descended, they wrought devastation and destruction. And after these things, that lightning which I had seen on the summit of the cloud that held it fast and made it descend to the earth. Now that lightning shone exceedingly, so as to illuminate the whole earth, and it healed those regions where the last waters had descended and wrought devastation. And it took hold of the whole earth and had dominion over it. And I saw after these things, and lo, 12 rivers were ascending from the sea, and they began to surround that lightning and to become subject to it. And by reason of my fear, I awoke. So that's his vision of the entire course of the age. And I think we're exactly in the point in the final thing of the black waters where he says, where the black waters at the end were darker than they had ever been before. Fire was mingled with them. And where those waters, now remember, waters are peoples, where those black waters descended, they wrought devastation and destruction. But then the lightning comes, and we know the lightning is symbolic of the return of Christ. And he gives a brief explanation. Actually, it's not brief, but I just have a few verses where he gets the interpretation of that vision. And he says here, this is the interpretation from one of the archangels concerning his vision. Here now also regarding the bright lightning, which is to come at the consummation after these black waters. This is the word. After the signs have come of which thou was told before, when the nations become turbulent and the time of my Messiah is come, he will summon all the nations, and some of them he will spare, and some of them he will slay. These things therefore will come upon the nations which are to be spared by him. Every nation which knows not Israel and has not trodden down the seed of Jacob shall indeed be spared. And this because some out of every nation will be subjected to thy people. But all those who have ruled over you or have known you shall be given up to the sword. And it will come to pass when he has brought low everything that is in the world and has sat down in peace for the age on the throne of his kingdom, that joy will then be revealed and rest appear, and then healing will descend in dew and disease will withdraw. And anxiety and anguish and lamentation will pass from amongst men, and gladness will proceed throughout the whole earth. And it goes on from there. But this was the view that there will be a continual conflict between dark races and white race, the white race. And the history of the world can be broken down into conflicts between our people, the people of Yahweh, and the other races. And somehow the Jew has been able to use the other races as their weapon against us from almost the time of the beginning. And we saw in here, in the study that we did, we actually took months to go through this book, that it even gets into where the fallen angels were considered the first dark waters to bring hatred upon the earth, and that the Jew was spawned through them. And from that time to the end of the age, the dark waters are to be used against us. And this final little section where there's fire poured out upon various regions, I believe that's the perfect illustration of the races in the end here being used to destroy the white nations of the earth. They represent the fire and the destruction that's going on right now. So we are in the period of the 12th black waters here, preceding right before the beginning of the new age, where Christ will return and just cleanse the earth of this filth. So that's why I love these apocryphal books, Brother Dan. They spell it out in such a clear way. I see why these books were hidden, because they're really, the truth is hidden from the rest of our race, yet it's being revealed to our people in these final days. So praise Yahweh.
Amen, brother. Yep, praise Yahweh, amen. And let me tell a little story here. This is a personal story that sort of goes along with what you're saying. My grandmother, when she passed, I inherited a family Bible that is very old. It was produced in the early 1800s, very thick leather binding, beautiful Bible, beautiful. And the books of the Apocrypha are in it. Now, this is a Protestant Bible, and the books of the Apocrypha are in it. And so I got my curiosity up is why did our Bibles all have the books of the Apocrypha up until the middle of the 1800s, right around the time of the War of Northern Aggression? Do you always notice how they pull things over on us while our attention is elsewhere? So the Jews finance both sides in the War of Northern Aggression, so they're making money while we are killing each other. This happens over and over again. But while we're distracted with this killing of each other, the publishing houses started to remove the books of the Apocrypha from the Protestant Bibles. My contention was, why did the preachers not notice this? Why was there no alarm given? And the only thing I can think of is everybody was so consumed with the war and the devastation and the death that it was causing that the missing books just sort of got lost in the shuffle, just like parts of the Constitution disappeared, like the clause in the Constitution that says a lawyer is never allowed to hold public office. And today, look at the government. It's full of these damnable lawyers. And yet we had a clause in the original Constitution that said a lawyer, because it's a conflict of interest, should never be in our government, which is common sense. You don't want a damn lawyer in your government. It's a conflict of interest. So right around the same time, they destroyed a very important piece of our Constitution, and they removed the very important apocryphal books from our Bibles. But praise Yahweh that knowledge is coming back.
That's a good observation, Dan. You know, the books of Enoch, the books of 2 Ezra, the books of the Apocalypse of Baruch, the truth that is in these books is so consistent and spells out such clarity. The book of Enoch describes the Jews in the end days as those that own all the wealth, that attack the people of Yahweh, that they're the cursed race upon the earth. I mean, it's so clear, you can't miss it. It does everything but spell the word Jew out, and the word Jew did not exist until around, you know, a couple hundred years ago. They weren't really known as Jews the way we understand that word. And, you know, there's only one conclusion. This revelation has been hidden for us in these final days, and the Jew probably thought they were harming us to take those books out of the Bibles. And you know, I'm sure they did cause some harm, but yet those books are now available to us. You can buy them in hard copy. They're available free online if you want a like a PDF version of them. I'm trying to post a few links in there. If people want them at no charge, they can get them. Personally, I like the hard copies, but you know, I like to write my notes in and different things. But you know, at least have an online version at no charge that you can get easily, because these books really spell out what's happening. You know, much more. It's just great additional information to what we already have in the Bible, and yet it meshes perfectly with it. There's no contradiction, and it's, you know, these books are just amazing, especially Enoch. Enoch is my, if I had to pick a favorite, I'd pick Enoch, the book of First Enoch. That's a good starting point to read through that book. And Enoch himself, in the very first verse of his book, says that he was writing this book for the final group of the elect that would be alive at the end of the age. He said it himself. I'm writing this book for you people. So,
amen.
No surprise.
Amen.
No surprise that his book was left out.
Exactly. You know, it brought some thoughts to mind that, you know, you were talking earlier about the fact that the Jews just have become almost psychotic in their wanting to destroy everything that's good on this earth. This current election is proof of that. But it reminded me of the verse that it says that when the dragon realized his time is short, his anger grew very hot, and his attempt would be to destroy the true children of Yahweh, who are the Israelites, the 12 tribes of Jacob. And doesn't that sort of fit with you? I mean, that verse pretty much says it all, that they know their time is short. Their destruction is right around the corner. And so they want to destroy literally as much as they can, both people and institutions.
That's right, Dan. I mean, they want to go out killing as many of us as they can. They know there's no salvation for them. So their thought is, let's just kill as many of Yahweh's children as we can. There's no repentance in them. There's no remorse. You know, they just hate us. In fact, Enoch, one of the great visions of Enoch has a vision of the Jews before the final judgment of Yahweh. And it's there in detail. It's one of the most profound things I've ever read, where they beg to be saved in the end, and Yahweh rejects them, and they're carried off to judgment. You know, even at the end, they're trying to work a con with Yahweh. There's no salvation for them. They try to repent at the end. It's rejected. Off to the fire for them. So.
Well, Obadiah makes it pretty darn clear that not a single one will be left. And, you know, throughout history, our Heavenly Father told us to destroy the wicked, treat it like a plague, just like Phinehas did. And yet our people often become soft-hearted and soft-headed, and we listen to the begging of these parasites, and we do so to our chagrin, because they are never going to change their spots. Everything in Scripture, including the teachings of Christ, he condemned them forever, that they do the works of their father. They're here to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And as Andy Carrington Hitchcock, in his book, The Synagogue of Satan, makes it very clear, because he chronicles throughout the book, all through history, all of the disastrous machinations of these people. And it's very clear that their intent is always upon destruction and wickedness. So there is no shining light that would make anybody want to wish them well. They are, it almost beggars description how anybody can say these people are God's chosen people and believe it. How do these John Hagees and Jimmy Swaggerts and the ilk of that nature, how do they sleep at night when they get up in front of a TV camera and these thousands of people in these mega churches, and they get up there and pronounce that these are God's chosen people? I mean, there has to be a special spot in hell reserved for such treachery amongst the preaching corps, don't you think?
I would think so, yes. I know. I mean, once you see them for who they are, you know, the leaders of wickedness, the behind all the vices of the world, you think, and where's the spark of divinity in this people that supposedly are the ancient Israelites? How could it be so buried? How could they be so given over to wickedness? I mean, it's got to be one of the greatest deceptions in the world, and it is. You know, they have stolen our identity. And, of course, they didn't even begin to call themselves Israelites until about the middle of the, 1800s. I think probably some satanic coven of rabbis had some kind of revelation thinking, we could maybe pull this off. If we can control the theological institutions, if we can control the printing of the Bibles, et cetera, if we can control the flow of information in a generation, we could steal the identity of the true children of Israel, and look what we could do with it. They had to have had some kind of a revelation from their father along that line to give them that satanically inspired idea to steal the identity of the ancient Israelites. And they pulled it off. To this day, you ask the average stupid-minded, blinded, white self-identifying Christian, who are the Jews, they'll just parrot it out. Oh, God's chosen people. It's ingrained in them to say it. And I marvel. Who was Jesus? Was Jesus Jewish? Oh, yeah, he was a Jew. Of course he was a Jew. You know, they're just trained to parrot this stuff. You know, they haven't been awakened.
Well, like you, I walked in mainstream churchianity for a lot of years, and I've told this story many times on the air, but my wake-up call came when a true brother from Tennessee that I was working with asked me that same exact question that you just said. He said, hey, Dan, he goes, is Jesus Christ a Jew? And I spit the programmed response out. I said, well, of course he is. And all he said was, no, he's not. And I got so angry, I wouldn't talk to him. It was weeks, like 5 weeks. I wouldn't even talk to him, because we used to walk around one of the power plants every afternoon at lunchtime for exercise, and we would get into discussions. So I really missed that. So after about 4 or 5 weeks, I went back and said, you know, hey, let's go for a walk. So we went out and started walking around the plant again, and he did it to me again. He said, Dan, is Jesus Christ a Jew? I said, damn it, Larry. I said, yes, it says so right there in the book. It's plain. It's in English. It's right there in the book. And he looked at me and shook his head, and he said, no, he's not. So I got angry again. So, but I praise Yahweh. Here's how Yahweh works. There was a little voice in my head that said, Larry was a good friend. He's smart. His disposition is right. And he's not doing this to get you angry. There's something he knows that you don't know. And then I got the desire to look into it, and I found out for the first time in my life, and I'm 30-some years old at that point, for the first time in my life, I found out about a thing called a concordance. Now, how did I get through Protestant churches to the age of 30-some years old and never was I told about a concordance? Not once in all of those many Sundays of Sunday school teachings, many sermons, all that discourse of so-called lovers of Christ and the truth, in 30-some years, I had never heard anybody even mention a thing called a concordance. So I went down to the bookstore, yeah. And I picked up a concordance, and I went home, and I marveled at it. I said, this is a wonderful book. I said, first of all, it's wonderful for finding verses that you can't think of. If you can only remember one word in the verse, you can go to a concordance and find the verse. And then I found the Hebrew and Greek dictionaries at the end of it, and I went, wow, here's another treasure chest. And I did that for about 2 weeks. I looked up verses with the word Jew in it. I looked up where the word Jew came from. And I went back to my buddy and I said, I owe you an apology. You're right. Jesus Christ was not a Jew.
Yeah, brother. For me, you know, it was, I'll just real quick, long story short, was the... I was into kind of white nationalism a little bit for a while, just basically loving being white, but hadn't really seen the theological implication of it. And I followed a link one day off of one website to a website that had a bunch of sermons by Bertram Comforé. And I started reading this first one. I think the title was something along the line of the 12 tribes of Israel's. They weren't Jews, but they were Caucasians. You know, I'm paraphrasing them. But I thought, yeah, whatever, that's ridiculous. But I was, you know, it piqued my curiosity. So I started reading it. And I'll tell you the truth, it opened my eyes almost instantly. The first couple of chapters of this sermon that he wrote were just so perfectly crafted. And I thought, these verses he's using, it all makes sense, and I saw it. I saw that the Israelites were white, and then that was the beginning of me really beginning to understand the Bible from the Christian identity perspective. And then I saw who the Jews were, And then it all made sense, started to make sense. You know, understood race really in clarity for the first time and understood why the white race was hated around the world. It's quite a revelation to see, you know.
You know, the beautiful part of it, Greg, is once you learn your identity, it not only makes the scriptures come alive and make perfect sense, but it makes the study of a lot of other things, including world history, come alive and make sense, doesn't it?
Oh, for sure. You know, to this day, I'm a student of World War II and all the implications of World War II and how that was Jewry's great pouring out of hatred towards Germany and the white race in particular. And coming to understand that in reality, we did not win World War II. We lost it. The white nations of the world lost World War II because Jewry won World War II, and they got what they wanted. They got the destruction of Germany. They got the takeover of Soviet Union, Russia, and they impoverished us. They killed tens of millions of us. Our race has never recovered from that. Germany to this day is under the thumb of the Jew. And, you know, Jews won World War II. We lost it. And, of course, in school, we're taught, oh, what a great victory it was for the Allies. You know, what a typical Jewish spin on a historical event to tell us we won a war when in reality we lost it. So, yeah, understanding what's going on really helps you to understand history in a true light, no doubt about it. But boy, we actually got pounded in World War II. I can barely read what happened to the Germans even after World War II, how the hatred of Jewry, even when the war was ended, killed over a million of the Germans and the rape of the women and the children by Jews and by the hordes of filth that they allowed to flood into Germany. Who can read that and not weep? You know?
That's
terrible.
That's why that book and that movie called Hellstorm is going viral, because it is so emotionally disgusting to see what these vermin did to innocent men, women, and children. And the whole time they've got brain-dead sheep out here thinking that Hitler and the Germans were such bad people, when the real villains, the real sick and demented murderers, were the Bolsheviks and the damn Jews. I mean, it makes me so angry, I want to pick up a sword and hit the streets today. I can't wait for the awakening to finish. I can't wait for my white brothers and sisters to become the Rhadamanthine warriors that we are meant to be, and we go to the streets and do what the prophet said, which is to cut our enemies down and do it for so long during the day that my hand is frozen like a severe cramp from holding the handle of that sword and cutting my enemy down. I know that's figurative, but it still shows the level of intensity when our people are unleashed on these wicked and demented creatures that walk amongst us. They are sick beyond belief. And to think that we defeated the only army ever, because I ask this question everywhere I go, and I work with some very, very intelligent people, and I'm always asking them that, you know, who won that war? I mean, what did we do, and who was the only army that ever existed that dedicated itself to the total destruction of Jewish communism? There's only been one army ever. And these groups of men and women, when I talk to them, they just look at each other. They don't even have a clue. I said, there's only been one, so think about that. So a lot of them want to say the United States. And I said, no, the United States has never fought a war to destroy communism. We have never fought a war to do that. I said, the only country ever to dedicate their army to destroying Jewish communism was the German army.
Amen. That's right. And we were hoodwinked into joining our enemies to fight our friends. We were tricked. And we slaughtered our friends. to help our enemies is how I look at it now. And I don't think there's any other way to really look at it. We killed millions of the cream of the crop of our race. And they've, to this day, are weakened by what we did to them. No wonder Germany's so easily taken over today by the hordes. It has that lunatic Merkel as a leader. You know, it's the effect of what we did to them still continues, even to this time. And no wonder they're so easily overrun by Jewry today and flooded with dark races. They're too weak to fight anymore. We wounded them permanently with what we did. It's a shame.
Yeah.
And yet it's being done to us as well. Our own military is so weak now. If we got in any serious conflict, would you really think the United States Army under the current guy in the White House could do anything? You know?
No, our military is hamstrung by the workings of the Jewish controlled, the Jewish control within the Pentagon and the Jewish control of the government. You're right. Now, here's the good news. If we ever grow our testicles back, if we ever unplug from the matrix and have our brains start to function again, the white man is the greatest warrior that Yahweh ever created. We are the greatest warriors ever. And it does not take, as Psalm 91 makes very, very clear, we don't need huge armies to defeat our enemies. We just need dedicated men, what I call Gideon men. Gideon started out with 33,000. Even though he was greatly outnumbered, even with 33,000 men, Yahweh told him to thin his ranks out, and he ended up with only 300. So 300 against like 150,000. That's pretty significant outnumbering. However, Gideon not only won the battle, he did not suffer a single casualty. That's what our men are capable of when they're led by the leaders of our own race, believers in our Father Yahweh. We can destroy huge numbers of our enemy and not even suffer a casualty in doing it. That's what I'm looking forward to, Greg.
That time is coming, I think. You know, the handful of us, relatively speaking, that Yahweh is calling in these final days, you know, whether you want to say it's a literal number of 144,000 out of many millions, I personally believe it is a literal number. I don't know. But it won't take a lot of us to slay many of our enemies in these final days when it all breaks loose at the end. Because they'll be so terrified, I don't even know that they'll be able to put up much of a fight against us. We shall see.
Well, the good news is that we have a commander on his way with a heavenly host that is going to join us in battle. So even though we're small in number, we could accomplish it on our own, but he's going to be here to give us a helping hand. So between us here, when we grow our courage back and our senses back, we will be a formidable foe. But in alliance with our Heavenly Father and the host of heaven, we are completely invincible. And hallelujah for that. Greg, I don't know. Normally we end at 90 minutes, but if you want to keep on going, I'm certainly open to that. So I'll leave that up to you.
Yeah, I've got some time. I was looking at a verse here in 2 Ezra chapter 8, where Ezra is having a conversation again with one of the archangels. And the archangel said to Ezra, it says, this is 2 Ezra 8, verse 1. He answered me and said, "The Most High made this world for the sake of many, but the world to come for the sake of few." So it seems clear enough that many, many, many of our people will not survive what is coming up in the near future. Because the direct word was that the world to come is for a relative few people. This current world is for the sake of many. And there's going to be a great winnowing out of many of our people here, I think, at the end of this age. And it's not hard to see it because they've aligned themselves with the enemy. Many of our own people could be considered traitors to their own kind today. The race traitors are the obvious ones, you know, the people that have aligned themselves physically with other races. And it does break my heart to see many of our women that have attached themselves to men of other races, bearing their children, being sexually promiscuous with them. Of course, it's completely encouraged by our enemy because they know that's the greatest way, apart from just outright killing us, that they can destroy us. Because every time a white woman bears the offspring of a male of another race, that is one precious bloodline of our blood brought to a screeching halt that was fought and died for thousands of years to maintain the racial purity of that woman's bloodline. And how casually she seems to throw it away by bearing some mixed race child and bringing forth a true abomination that has no chance of salvation. And yet, you know, that's one of the greatest weapons the enemy has arrayed against us. And they've used that same strategy since the garden, when Eve was seduced, brought forth Cain. You know, they're using the same playbook today. It's such an effective play, they don't feel a need to change it. Although they continually kind of change the message and stuff. Now they shame white women into going out with blacks, you know, call them racist. What's the matter, Julie? Are you a hater? You don't want to go out with this black man? Are you a Nazi? They shame them into going out with these blacks. It's really a satanic strategy that's been very, very, very effective. I hope all of our women are very clear on this message. I'm sure they are. I'll tell you what, Brother Dan, I have such an appreciation now when I read the Bible and I see the genealogies in the Gospels and in the various, you know, books where they discuss genealogies. I don't actually call them genealogies anymore. I call them verification of pure Aryan bloodline. That's what I call those verses, that so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And it warms my heart because I realize these verses are confirming that racial purity is paramount. It's important. It's critical. You know, and to me, every time I read those verses, it's like a page here's a page of the Book of Life. Because I'm almost 100% sure that the Book of Life is just the history of the bloodlines of our people, which have been destroyed. None of us can really trace our bloodlines back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But those bloodlines have been recorded in the Book of Life. And the Book of Life, to me, is just going to be when the book is opened and they're going to look it up and go, oh, yeah, I see, Greg Howard, yep, traceable back to Adam. Okay, he's in. And that's how it's going to work. You know, there's going to be the individual bloodline genealogy for each white man and white woman that has maintained the purity of their blood, their race, and has never mixed it. The Book of Life will trace it back to Adam, the first pure blood white man, and Eve, the first pure blood white woman. And as long as the bloodline is pure and you have faith in Christ, there it is. You're in the Book of Life. And white people will be erased out of the Book of Life who fail to have the proper faith in Christ, and for whatever reason, a life of evil or aligning themselves with the enemy or race mixing. They will be erased out of that Book of Life because they ruined that genealogy by race mixing. And that's why it's continually promoted to us to mix our blood. We're just the big one big human race. I hate the word human race. I hate that word. That's a Jewish-inspired term. There is no human race. There's our people, the Yahweh's children, and then there's everybody else. We're not one big happy human family. Don't ever think that way, because that's a brainwashing tactic of the enemy to get you to think along those lines. So it won't be that big of a deal to you to bear the, to bear the child of another race. Can I tell you one of my pet peeves, brother? Here's one. When I see a white man and a white woman with a couple of adopted Oriental kids, I go crazy when I see that. And I see it a lot, you know. I feel like they have adopted a couple of exotic pets. That's how I look at that. rather than having white children of their own or even adopting white children. They take a couple of Oriental kids, and they're so proud of them and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, little Susie's so good on the piano. These are exotic pets that our people have been tricked into, rather than bearing white children of their own and increasing Yahweh's children on the earth. They've been tricked into picking up a couple of Oriental pets that they're going to pour themselves into and never have their own children. Our people are just so naive when it comes to race, so easily led astray, like Eve was led astray by the serpent, and she had to bear, you know, a punishment for it by bearing a bastard child, Cain, who ended up murdering her true firstborn son, Abel. Our women
Amen.
To this day are our greatest weakness. You know, I love
hey,
our women.
Hey, Greg?
Yeah, Dan, I'm sorry. I'm going to break in.
Yeah, I don't mean to interrupt, but we have a caller, so let's take the call.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm just going off.
Okay, Gary from Southern California, you're on the air. Did you have a comment or question?
Well, actually, it's not Southern California. It's Northern Mexico here, anyway. When you guys were talking about the Germans, you know, a little bit ago, the one thing that happened in 1917, the Bolsheviks, which are Jews, came in and slaughtered millions upon millions of the Ukrainians. So what happened during Hitler's rise, a lot of those Ukrainians also joined the Nazis, you know, to go against the Bolsheviks or the communists. So I thought I would put that in there, and of course you guys are way beyond that, but thought I would ship that in.
Sure. Okay. Well, thank you, Gary, and Yahweh bless.
Yahweh bless.
Yeah, Gary.
Yeah, and Gary brings up a good point. We're digressing just a little bit there, but that's right. If people think that what we're talking about here sounds outlandish, it just shows their ignorance. They need to get rid of their ignorance and go buy some good books on the history of World War I and World War II instead of being the ignoramuses that they are, and brush up on the facts, and they will find out, as Gary said there, that when the Bolshevik Jews with Western banker money from New York went in and murdered and starved to death millions of Ukrainians, and that's one reason why when the National Socialists came to power and the German SS group was formed, the SS often had large numbers of foreign troops volunteer to fight under their direction, and Ukrainians were one of the biggest elements. And believe it or not, a lot of people don't know this, there were a lot of French who joined the German SS. In fact, many people don't know this, but there were more Frenchmen died fighting with the Germans than died fighting against the Germans. And so the German SS were filled up with the ranks of many disgruntled people from other countries. In this case, we're talking about Ukraine, because the Ukrainians were quite aware of the brutality and the savagery of Jewish Bolsheviks in Russia. And so they gladly joined the Germans and dedicated their life to the destruction of the Jewish Bolshevik communism. So
right,
a little bit of history that, you know, they say if you don't study history, you're doomed to repeat it. And I don't know about you, Brother Greg, but I'm dedicating my life, whatever happens in the future, my life is for the salvation of my people and the destruction of my enemies.
Amen. That's well said. And what was World War II other than just one more continual fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the enmity of the serpent people against Yahweh's children? You know, I mean, World War II can be summed, as well as World War I could be summed up, as a race war, a racial war against. And has there ever been a man the Jews hated more than Hitler? To this day, every chance they get, they come out with, you know, Hitler was a lunatic, Hitler had a small penis, Hitler was an incestuous pedophile. They never, ever leave him alone. They must continually tear down any remembrance of Hitler whatsoever. And yet, if you study him, you want a picture of the soul of Hitler? Look at his artwork. Have you seen the pictures that the man drew? I'll tell you what. He was an outstanding artist. He actually wanted to be a professional painter. Go online and look up the paintings of Hitler and tell me if what you read about him from the Jews matches the paintings that he painted. He was an excellent artist and painted beautiful pictures. To this day, I'm trying to get a hold of a few nice reproductions of it for my office. You know, the guy was an amazing artist. And obviously, he loved his people. And he understood the Jew so well that they were terrified of the guy. If his ideas caught on worldwide, there's no doubt they had to have been thinking, this could be the end here. This guy's got to go. You know, so no wonder they marshaled the world against him. And to this day, the memory of him is to be spit upon at every single thing, and we need a Holocaust museum in every city just to continually remind everyone that the second you begin to have a positive thought about Hitler, well, you need a trip to the Holocaust museum to see what he did to 6 million of us. You know, we got some bone fragments and a few teeth here to prove that what we're saying is true. I mean, this is the world that we live in, Dan. It is the Matrix. You alluded to it earlier. We're living in the Matrix right now, a manufactured reality that the Jew has created that continually warps the way that we think, that changes the way we view reality, and yet somehow Yahweh has called his handful of elect out of this nonsense. We're continually seeing the truth and realizing that the world we live in, this reality, is false. It's very untrue, the day-to-day things that we see around us. It's a manufactured Jewish reality. You know, it's just bizarre, brother. And these apocryphal books talk about that the stage right before the end, the world would be in a state of bewilderment. That's the word that it uses. And that the people would be in a stupor. I love that word, stupor, S-T-U-P-O-R. It's a perfect word. Our people are in a stupor right now. And yet, here we are. We see the truth. We're preaching this truth. You know, there's a handful of people that have embraced this message. And yet, we're surrounded by millions of our kind that are still living in bewilderment. Just their big thing today is the football games that are coming on later, watching the Negroes run up and down the field. That's going to be the highlight of their day.
But they get to watch the Negroes dishonor the Pledge of Allegiance and the Star-Spangled Banner by staying on their asses while everybody else shows respect by standing. So that shows their gratitude to our nation. Huh?
Yeah, Negroes that get to make millions of dollars a year running up and down a field, you know, that couldn't add, you know, couldn't do the multiplication tables up to five, get to make millions of dollars a year, and yet can't even stand for the national anthem. I know.
Did you tell me the story about the teacher that you met while you were at the market that had been a teacher in, I believe it was New York, for like 22 years? Did you tell me that story?
Yeah, she'd been a teacher in an inner city elementary school, you know, 100% black school for 22 years. And I was meeting her in a work situation, so I wasn't, you know, so much free to speak. And I said, what was your impression after, you know, 22 years of teaching these fifth and sixth grade inner city black kids? She goes, her response was, they're animals right out of the jungle. She said that right to me. I couldn't believe it. And she was a white woman, and that was her response. After 22 years of being in the trenches with them, that they're animals right from the jungle. So, you know, who would lie to argue? I agreed 100%. I didn't want to come out and say, well, you wasted 22 years of your life even trying to teach them. She probably was already clear enough on that. But
it reminds me of the story of the woman that was a missionary to Northern Africa. And she had spent 25 years, so that's a quarter of a century over there as a missionary. When she got back to the United States, she was asked about her time over there, and her statement to the interviewer was, "The one thing I can tell you is those people will never be a self-governing people. They're incapable of it." It also reminds me of Michael Edward, who has been on this program before. He was a United States Army intelligence officer. He's also a Christian missionary. Before he woke up to his identity, he was another one of these Judeo-Christian, firmly believed in teaching the others. So he spent millions of dollars of donated money to build schools and hospitals and dwellings for the people in Africa. And we got into a discussion about that, and other people have done it too. I think Livingston talked about it, and other people that had spent large amounts of time in Africa. And he said the amazing thing to him was he would go in there, he would build all this stuff, they would teach them rudimentary math and English and grammar, things such as that. And yet, when they left, if you went back 10 years later, there was nothing left of what they had built. Everything was destroyed. The jungle had taken over whatever they cleared. No more schools, no more hospitals. Everything went right back to the way it was a mere 10 years later.
Sure. I mean, the concept of that Yahshua Christ died to save them, once you see the truth of the exclusivity and who he really came to save, a very specific group, where the Jew interjected this concept of evangelization of the other races, it must have been probably somewhere back in the 1800s, where, again, while they were beginning to steal the identity of us, they thought, you know, what a great deception we can foist upon the rest of the white Christians to get them to think that they need to save the other races, with the end result being that it would just be more and more race mixing as these other creatures would supposedly accept salvation, which is impossible, and that they would be brought into the churches. The end result would be equality for them and race mixing for us. It was yet another brilliant satanic ploy to weaken us, to destroy our bloodlines. And if they cannot outright kill us, then destroying our bloodline is the next best thing for them. You know, to bring to an end a white bloodline that has been there for thousands of years, maintained, and all of a sudden now it is mongrelized. What a Jewish victory that is. They must just sit back and rub their hands together as if they found a gold bar that they didn't know they had. Every time they see a white woman bear a child, some man of another race. What a victory. One more white bloodline wiped off the earth, never to be recovered. No wonder it's the unforgivable sin. That's a show we should do sometime, brother, the unpardonable sin. Because clearly it's race mixing and the bearing of a bastard child. And there's a lot of scripture to make it very clear what that is. That'd be a good show. I'd like to do that sometime. I've put a lot of study into that. And that is the unpardonable sin, bearing a bastard child and bringing a white bloodline to a close. There is no forgiveness for that. Scary.
Yeah, amen to that. And in fact, whenever you want to do it, just let me know and we'll schedule it. Open invitation on that one.
Okay. I was going to say, an excellent read is a book that was written. It's actually a compilation of writings of quite a few explorers of Africa called Negroes in Negro Land. Love the name of that book. It's one of the best books on the Negro that I've ever read. And it's just the observations of white explorers of Africa put into a compilation. And you read it, and all the white explorers back when you could actually write the truth and not have it censored by Jewish publishing houses. If somebody could maybe find that link and throw it in the chat room, Negroes in Negro Land is the most eye-opening truth to what Negroes, who they really are, and how they really are. And it's just an eye-opening book. I think it's actually still available. It's available free online. You can, there's free copies of it online. You can probably buy a hard copy of it. But it's a fascinating read to see what really goes on with these creatures. Basically, they're animals, and the concept that they should be included in the message of Christ is so insane that I don't know. I mean, but Negroes in Negroland, it's a very interesting read on that particular race, how they really are and how debauched they are and how they really are cannibals. And that book tells it better than any book I've ever read. And it's a cool read. So I don't know if somebody can find that work online, but it's an awesome read. And all it is just the observations of the explorers of Africa back in the 1800s and what their observation was on the blacks, when you could actually tell the truth and have it be printed. It's fascinating.
Right. Yeah, Nimble Horse writes in here that there is a YouTube of it. So if you go into YouTube.com and do a search for Negroes in Negroland, you can find it. Also, NationalVanguard.org apparently has a PDF. So that's excellent. Yeah. You know, it brings to mind, Greg, a book I read by Charles Weissman years ago called Anthology of Racial Issues. It's just a small book. If people can get it, it's still available. Excellent read because it's completely scientific. He's got many, many footnotes in it going back to scientific papers before it was politically incorrect to tell the truth. The scientific studies that show not only the things you're saying about blacks, but in particular, a lot of information had been gathered through these studies on the effects of race mixing. And here's the kicker. Everything that they reported about race mixing was negative. There were no positives to race mixing. They also mentioned the fact that the United States military used to give a paper up until the 1960s warning soldiers of the potential of birth defects if they chose to marry another race. So then in Charles's book, Anthology of Racial Issues, they go into not only the physical problems by mixing race, they go into the emotional and mental problems. One of the things that I looked into was the assertion in the book that people of mixed race tend to have a lot of mental illness. They also are plagued with a lack of identification to any race, which causes much more anxiety. But the really interesting thing was that people of mixed race, especially those with black blood in them, tended to be extremely violent. They were prone to acts of violence. And right after I read that, what?
I said amen, brother.
Oh, yeah. And then after I read that, I went to look online at the most wanted at various states like New Jersey and Maryland and things like that. I went online and looked up the 10 or 20, depending on the state, what they listed as the top offenders, the most wanted for violent crime. And wouldn't you know it? 90% of the people on those lists were of mixed race, and it was obvious from their mugshots that part of that mixture was black. It might be black and yellow, black and white, whatever, but black was definitely a part of that. And you know what that opened my eyes to was that over the years, whenever we see these incidents that the Jew media puts in front of us to try to take our guns away, these acts of violence and guns being used to do this and that. How many times, Greg, do you notice that the perpetrators are mixed race?
Sure. it obviously destroys the white bloodline to add black blood to it, and rather than elevating the black, all it does is bring the white race down to the level, the gutter level. There's absolutely zero benefit to us to mix our blood with any other race. And one thing I marvel at in today's age of continual nonstop message of race mixing and, you know, how diversity is good and et cetera, is people are far more concerned, parents are far more concerned about who their pets mate with and who their children mate with. I can't even tell you how many times I see young girls out with black males. And I think, where are the parents here? You know, I understand the naivete of the girl, you know, young white girls. They're from the time they start kindergarten to the time they're through high school, all they're hearing is, you know, equality, other races are good, we encourage you to go with blacks. I mean, you can almost excuse their racial stupidity. But how about the parents? The parents don't mind their kid going out with a black girl or a black guy? I mean, when I was a kid, this was so forbidden, it wasn't even need to be discussed. My parents would have thrown me out of the house if I would have wanted to go out with a black girl. And I had a sister. If some black guy would have shown up at the house to take my sister out on a date, my dad would have chased him off with a shotgun. And nobody would have said anything. That's just how it was. And now it's the opposite. You know, this is what the Jew has done to us in a generation. This generation, they have just ramped it up. And they have just, you know, they've opened up the floodgate of disinformation and propaganda to us on race. They've pulled out all the stops, and they're out to destroy us in this generation. I think they sense this is the final generation, too, and they're not excited about it. I think they want to take as many of us out as they can, and if they can't do it in a war where they outright kill us, then why not race mix us out of, you know, race mix us out of existence. Flood the place with Muslims. Let those Muslims rape our daughters and bear Muslim young. Ruin them forever where no white man would touch them after being raped by some Muslim horde. I mean, if you don't sense the hatred of the Jew toward us today, then I don't know. Your sensing unit is wrong. Something's not right there. The hatred is being poured out upon Yahweh's children right now more than it ever has been. And we're living in a very perilous time right now. Yet I'm very encouraged because we are promised the victory here, and we're seeing it. We're seeing, you know, that's why I wanted to share those verses from Baruch on the black and bright waters, because on the final black waters where all the devastation was wrought, when he says the great lightning will return to the earth and the 12 rivers will begin to worship it again, he's clearly talking about the 12 tribes of Israel there. Could be nothing else. And we are promised the victory, and the enemy is going to be wiped off the face of this earth here soon. So I guess it just has to keep getting bad, you know, worse and worse and worse until all of a sudden the end comes. Certainly Trump isn't going to come in and save us. You know, I hope he wins. I hope he wins. I just want to see all the Hollywood people that said they're going to move if he gets elected. I want to call them and say, you know, I want to see if they're going to really move.
No, they won't.
We need the return of the Messiah. It's really our only hope. We need the return of Yahshua Christ to the earth, the ushering in of the next age that we discussed, and that we saw the hand of Jacob on the heel of Esau. So it happens quick. When it happens, the hand is right there. So Esau was born, then Jacob, and the hand on the heel. So the transition, once it begins, is going to be pretty sudden. We're just in that slow build-up to it right now that is quite uncomfortable for us. But it's, let's face it, it's testing us. It's testing our faith. It's making us strong. You know, let's face it, brother, if we all had a few million in the bank, would we be here on a stock shoe show discussing this? I wouldn't. I'd be down on my own private island, probably surrounded by a bevy of little white cuties, and I'd be off in a world of sin. So Yahweh has to just keep us in our current situation, which is harsh and not comfortable. He's strengthening us for what's coming up. That's how I see it.
Amen. I believe so. And we only have about a minute left if you want to say anything in closing.
Well, I like to think I wouldn't be surrounded by lots of young cuties, maybe one. You know, I am a monogamous guy at heart, but maybe two or three. My point is this. It's a great time to be alive and be in Christian identity right now. I mean, we have a chance to see the end of the age and not experience death. Or if we experience death, it's going to be in some hopeful kind of battle at the end, and the resurrection will be shortly thereafter, in all probability. I mean, what a time to be alive and be in Christian identity. It looks bleak, but yet it's prophesied that it would look bleak. We know it's going to be this way, and then our Messiah is going to come and turn this whole thing around and get rid of all the Jews and judge the other races for how they've been. I just say praise Yahweh, and let's do some more shows together soon.
Oh, absolutely. And so, like I said, we're out of time. So, Greg, I'm going to let you go, and Yahweh
okay.
bless your heart, and we will do it again very soon.
Amen, brother.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, no time for music or any of that. It's coming up on the end of the time allotted. So, Yahweh, we give you the praise, glory, and honor. It's a wonderful time of fellowship and being able to share it with our brothers and sisters around the world. Bless their hearts. Open their minds, Father, to your truth and your wisdom. Give them strength and courage. Don't let them be despondent. Fill them with thy Holy Spirit, which will give them discernment and a very strong sense of courage that we shall prevail. We ask this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.